Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Take a look at one verse, before we go any further. Verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Okay, this verse right here is the foundation verse for our blessings, our increase, our prosperity. This verse right here. And last week we began a series that is dealing with this whole aspect of prosperity and the truth surrounding prosperity. We dealt with the issue of sowing last week. And that sermon, it was kind of a synopsis of what I've taught on sowing before. And I mentioned previous teaching series concerning prosperity that are available to you there at our website for free download. But this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it is the verse that we can stand on and believe God when it comes to increase for our own lives. But now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Going to move on here into the message today. In Matthew chapter 28, look what Jesus said. And this is after he had been crucified and he's risen from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, the apostles, and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that," you know, even if you don't like what I preach, how can you justify not following along in Scripture? Because I'm not the one that wrote the Bible. And if you've got an attitude toward me and my sermons, then number one, you need to go to God over it. And number two, don't use that attitude as justification for not getting into your Bible. Because when you do that, it proves how wrong you are and how right I am. So don't be a hypocrite, okay? Okay, now where were we? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So here Jesus is saying to the apostles, go out there, teach people about me and what I can do for them. When they accept me, baptize them, and then teach them what I have taught you. In other words, make disciples. Then the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, kind of summarizing here, his travels, going out and ministering to all these different places. So What is it that the apostles and then Paul, and we could see others as well, but we'll just use the Matthew and the Philippians example here. What were they doing? I mean, what was it they were going out and teaching? Well, let's see. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now here in Hebrews chapter 8, just begin in verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and write their and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, so very briefly, what was it that the apostles, Matthew 28, were going out and teaching? What was it the apostle Paul was going out and teaching? It was this new covenant. Because this new covenant is all about being born again, salvation, the mercy of God, the grace of God, etc., and so forth. For the Jews, this was a transition from the first covenant to the second covenant, which could also be called the last covenant. To the Gentiles, it was news altogether because they never had the first covenant. But now they're being told about a covenant that God wants to establish with them. In Philippians, what we read over there, Paul is expressing the fact that finances are required for the ministry of this new covenant. You have to have the money to do this. And he commends the Philippians. He says, you know, you guys for a period of time, you were the only people sending money, helping support me in what I was doing. Okay, with all of this in mind, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because let's just be blunt here. Every one of us in here, we'd like to have more money. And anybody who says, I don't want any more money than what I have, you're either lying or messed up. Okay, listen, let me say something. Yeah, the Lord just reminded me of this. He spoke it to me during praise and worship, and I'd forgotten it. The moment you become content at your present level of, we'll call it prosperity, is the moment Satan has got you in that area. The moment you become content, the moment you say, hey, everything's going good, I'm all right, you know, I don't need any more, the moment you get to that place is the moment you have stepped into the enemy's trap. Okay, now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, pick this up in verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Okay, one of the things that jumped out to me in this is the fact in verse 18, where he says, remember the Lord thy God, he gives you power to get wealth. For what reason? Now look at this. That he may establish his covenant. And I'm thinking, wait a second. The moment that they cross over into the promised land, hasn't the covenant kind of been established? In other words, they go into the promised land and they drive out all the ites, and there they are. Hasn't the covenant been established? So what in the world is he talking about? Folks, this passage is far more prophetic than what many Christians realize. Because you see, the covenant, I understand about the covenant that, you know, promise he made to Abraham and the land. I mean, I understand all of that. I get that. But that, listen, that was not God's end goal. Now listen here. The establishing of a people group called Jews or Israelites was not God's end goal. The establishment of a landmass called Israel was not God's end goal. His end goal was for humanity to exist in the image and likeness of God. That was the end goal. What we're reading here from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through, we're seeing the process of the restoration of God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, when God gives this promise, he's not simply speaking to the Jews and saying, okay, this is the end of it. Because we just read over there in Hebrews, there is a better priesthood, better covenant, better promises. Follow this? Okay, now, here in Deuteronomy, look at verse 9. He says, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Now look here. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. See that? Now listen closely to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Are you seeing this? Romans chapter 8, 31, 32 is the New Testament, what you might call fulfillment of what he's saying here in verse 9. He says, look, you shall not lack anything in it. Well, now that I'm in the kingdom, guess what? God says, along with my son, I freely give you all things. You shall not lack. You shall not lack. This is what he says. You shall not lack. Now look in verse 18, where he said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. All right, listen to the New Testament variation of this. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See that? It's basically the same thing. It's just reworded relative to our covenant. And yet it's essentially the same kind of a promise. He says, I give you power to get wealth. Now, this thing about giving us power to get wealth, what he says right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Was that only for Old Testament Jews living under the law? I give you power to get wealth. Okay, well, that was great for them, but, you know, hey, here we are. Now what? And we don't think he's given that same power to us? See, think of it this way. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I give you power to do what? To establish my covenant. God doesn't want this new covenant through the priesthood of Jesus Christ established? I mean, you don't think he told the apostles, go and do. Paul, go and do. Is it not the same thing for us? See, this establishing of the covenant, it's a kingdom covenant. It's a Son of God covenant. It is the covenant of eternity. I mean, however you want to word it, don't you think that God wants us to have wealth to establish this new covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ? Seriously. Well, absolutely he does. This, and what you notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, is that this Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, this power that he's talking about, the power to get wealth, search all you want in here, and you will not find anything about giving to get that power. You follow me? There's nothing in here. Give your tithe. Well, that's not in there. Give your offerings. Well, that's not in there. Sow your seed. That's not in there. God said, I give you power to get wealth. I give you power to get wealth. And there's nothing in here about returning money back to him to get more power for more wealth. It's not in there. This is all about God's relationship with people. And what he's saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 has to do with, okay, now I made a covenant, you know, with your fathers. I'm keeping this covenant. I'm giving you power to get wealth. You don't think the covenant we have with Jesus Christ, his son, is any greater? He's given us power to get wealth as well, and it is not associated with our giving. See, this power that he's talking about, this power that is imparted to us from God, our natural abilities cannot produce this power. Now, this is so important to get hold of, because this power comes from God. If it was within our means to do something to get this power, he would say something like, I will show you how to get this power. But instead, he says, no, I give you power. I give you power. Every one of you in here sitting, every one of you, every single one of you, it doesn't matter. If some people say, I ain't got two pennies to rub together. Okay, well, if you don't have two pennies to rub together and you're born again, you have the power to get wealth. It's in you. The power is in you now, every one of you watching. But see, it's a lack of understanding of this, which leads to a lot of Christians living far beneath where they could be living. This is especially true in a lot of third world countries. But every single one of us in this room, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how you've lived or how you're living, the bottom line is the power is there. How many of you know what a battery is? It's like, oh yeah, I know what a battery is, okay? Well, this microphone I'm using, it runs on batteries. Now see, you can buy a whole pack of batteries, and guess what? That pack of batteries, every single one of those batteries, it's got the power to make the microphone work. But until I connect the power or the battery to the microphone, nothing works. But I've got a microphone, and I've got a battery. The potential is there. It is inherent in that battery. And every single one of you, every single one of us, that power is inherent because we're born again. Because we're a child of God and that power has been given to us. Now somebody could ask a question, well, you know, okay, now you got me all excited. Shazam! How do we access this power? Primarily three ways. God's Word, faith, and confession. Those are the three primary ways you access this power. Because it's there. The Word, faith, and confession. Now, this sermon is not about Word, faith, confession relative to this, but you can go through Scripture and you can see the foundation for that concept all throughout the Bible. The Word, faith, and confession. However, too many Christians seem to define the ability of this power by their current financial status and what they perceive they can do in the natural. Here's what I mean. Okay, I'm working at this particular job, and you know, I dropped out of school at 10th grade, and I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to do that. And so they define how that power can work by virtue of what they see their ability to do. But the power didn't come from you. See, this power comes from God. And therefore, you can't say this power, now listen to me, this power is limited by my job. This power is limited by my education. This power is limited by where I live, by my current circumstances. You can't say that, but too many Christians seem to believe that. Because they continue to live beneath where they could. Now, somebody could take this and say, well, Brother Martin, he says we're all supposed to be, you know, millionaires. And you, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not. But if you are in a place to where you cannot, let me say it like this, adequately give into support of the spreading of the gospel, making disciples, teaching people. I mean, if you cannot adequately give because of your present circumstances, then you need more than what you have. Well, that's pretty simple. Because as Christians, and I'm not going to be teaching off on this one now, but as Christians in Scripture, you know, I've taught on this before, we have a responsibility to give and an expectation from God that we will give in support of the gospel. Now, this is the Word of God. So if you're financially in a place to where, you know, like, oh, I really can't do that. I really can't give the way that I believe God would want me to. Well, you know what? You need more money, don't you? Yes, you do. Now, in some regions of the world, the giving would be maybe a few chickens or a cow so that the minister has food. Now, to us, it's like, I can't relate to that. Well, it's okay. It's all relative to a situation. But the moment we begin defining how this power operates, and the definition is in part based upon our natural ability to do things, our natural means, and how we're presently living, then basically what we're saying is the power is from me. Because you see, when this power comes from God, it supersedes our current job, our education level, where we're presently living, etc. And so it exceeds our bank account. Because it is the power. See, God even says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13, he says, you know, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied. Now, guys, I've got news for you. Silver and gold, it doesn't multiply in the traditional sense. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have two quarters that get married and then they have $10 bill babies. All right? It doesn't work that way. I mean, something happens to cause there to be a multiplication of the silver and the gold. So this is God's power at work. And that power has been made available to every single one of us. It's accessible. See, believing to receive finances beyond your natural means is absolutely no different from believing for healing beyond your natural means. It's no different. And you know, so many Christians, they want to focus on, you know, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. God sent his word and healed me, delivered me from all my sickness and affliction, and Jesus took my everything and I'm healed. I mean, thank you, Jesus. You know, we believe that, but then when it comes over here to the area of increase, it's like there's this block, this mental block. But there's no difference. If I say I'm believing God for the healing of my body, well, I'll be saying the same thing. I'm believing God for the increase. Well, you know, I'm believing God for the healing of my body, but I'm still going to be going to the doctor. Okay. I'm believing God for the increase, but I'm going to the investment counselor. What's the difference? What's the difference? There is none. But you've got Christians, if you go to the doctor, you have no faith. Really? You can believe that if you want, but there's nothing wrong. Look, how long do you want to suffer? How long if your arm is broken and the bone is sticking out, what are you going to do? You're going to be walking around with a bone sticking out? You won't be able to I know what you're going to do. The pain's going to be so great, you're going to go to the doctor. You'll probably go to the hospital. And if they say, we're going to have to operate, reset the bone, and maybe, put a rod in there and some screws, what are you going to do? Say, oh no, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. The doctor's going to say, you're weird. We're going to have to give you some anesthesia just to get you to think straight. You're going to say, please, hurry, fix it, fix it. And you're going to be rejoicing, Father, just guide the doctor's hands. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, in the area of finances, it's like people have a whole different perspective, and they're not really sure. But yet the process is the same. The subject matter is just different. Healing, finances. But the process is the same. Now, this whole thing of the word faith and confession, let me just throw this out. The confession has to be based upon a contextual use of Scripture. Otherwise, it is confession with no foundation. So if you're just confessing a bunch of stuff, just because you heard somebody say confess, and yet you really don't have Scripture to support it, then you really shouldn't convince yourself that that confession is going to work. Because even Jesus talked about, hear my word and do it. Hear my word, build on that foundation, and then act on it. So your confession has to be based upon a contextual use of Scripture. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't anybody acknowledge a yea or a nay. Just, I want you to think about this. Years ago, I had a 44-sermon series on prosperity. Some of those things I covered, well, some of the things I'm covering in this series, I covered in that series, but even in more detail. Now, those of you who heard that series, let's just say those of you that heard that series at that time, it was maybe, 15, 16, 17 years ago. How many of you can honestly say that the change in your financial condition you anticipated after that series has actually taken place? Most probably can't. Is that right? No. Because God's word hasn't changed. God's word is still the same. So then who hasn't gotten on board? Me? You? And we'll kind of get into this here in a little bit. But Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. He's given the parable about, the farmer sowed, the birds came and ate, and all this other. The disciples said, what in the world are you talking about? Jesus in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4 said, know you not this parable? Then how in the world are you going to know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, you'll notice in verse 19, one of the things that chokes off the word is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, this whole thing of the deceitfulness of riches, it's not simply a matter of, oh boy, look at all the money I have. I can buy all kinds of things. One of the deceitfulness of riches is this. Now, let me give riches a voice. Riches says, you can't do anything unless you figure out how to get more of me. And so therefore, if you want more of me, you're probably going to have to get a second or maybe a third job. And this is the best you're going to do as far as I'm concerned. Because you're just not smart enough to do better. The deceitfulness of riches tells you you are bound by what you can do to get more money. Meaning your own efforts. Riches will never tell you, hey, trust God, and I'll be okay in your life. That's not the way all this works. Okay, we see the word is sown, and then stuff happens, and people get distracted. Now look over in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Beginning in verse 12, Jesus is giving another parable here. And in verse 12 he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That word occupy in the Greek, it means take these pounds and get busy with them. Take this money and get busy with it. But, verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In other words, by occupying or by being busy with what they had. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Now what the boss isn't saying is, yep, you're right. I'm a real crook. I reap where I don't sow, blah, blah. No. What he's doing is saying, oh, really? That's what you think of me? You think that I'm a person who doesn't deal honestly? Then you know what? You could have at least put my money in the bank and gained a little bit of interest. And he said, look here in verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Okay, now let's think about this for a minute. The servant that took the pound and wrapped it up in a napkin, I mean, in my mind, I can see him, he puts it in his sock drawer, you know, back in the corner. And then here comes the boss. All right, what'd you do with it? He goes, well, here it is. And, you know, I know that you're a man that, you know, you reap where you don't sow. What I don't understand is, what's that got to do with what he did with the pound? You see what I'm getting at? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Okay, even if I am all of that, you know, you still could have taken the pound and done something with it. I gave it to you. Listen, I gave you the power to get wealth. And he says, well, you know, I wrapped it up in a napkin and I put it in my underwear drawer and I saved it for when you came back. And the boss said, you could have at least put it in the bank and gained some interest. Now notice where he says, I say unto you, everyone, verse 26, everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Do not raise your hands, do not nod your head, but how many of you feel like you've had more taken away than what you've been given? I'll raise my hand, you know, on behalf of you. Yeah, that's me, Brother Martin, that's me. Why? He tells you right here. To him that hath not what? Hath not applied a principle in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Because what was the principle here? Occupy till I come back. Put it to use. Okay, now, think. I want you to think here. See, most Christians, and really I think it would be most, fight financial battles of varying degrees. Every one of us in here, we can bear witness to that in some way, shape, or form. Well, you know, I got to get the car fixed. How am I going to get the money? Going to have to pull it out of savings. Going to have to do this. Going to have to do that. You know, put it on the credit card and have to pay all that interest, but got to get the car fixed. Fight financial battles. We've been there. We've done that. We understand it. Some of you right now, here, watching, listening, you may be going through a real financial battle at this time. Well, if you think those kind of battles can sometimes be extremely fierce, you know, presently, what do you think it's going to be like if you suddenly inherit or gain or are blessed with, somehow you have $10 million? You say, well, glory to God, man. $10 million, I wouldn't have to fix the car. I'd go buy a new one. $10 million, I wouldn't have to fix the refrigerator. I'd buy a new one. $10 million, you follow what I'm saying? That's how we think. Why do we think that way? Because we see it in our power to use that money in some way that we call beneficial. Think about it now, though. Think about what's going on right now. Satan only has to fight you at your present level of prosperity. Mark chapter 4, Satan comes immediately. So if you're at the $100 level, he only has to fight you at the $100 level. If you're at the $1,000 level, well, he's going to fight you at that level. The point I'm making is this. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how much you gain. Satan is going to fight you at that level. And you think that your struggles right now are challenging. Here I am, the $100 level, and man, I'm telling you what, if I only had more, if I could only triple it somehow, whew-wee, everything would be all right. And Satan's back here saying, really? I hope you do triple it. I hope you quadruple it. Because I'm going to attack you at that level and continue to hold you back. Because see, in our minds, we think if we get more money, we're going to be beyond the attacks. You say, oh, I do not. Yeah, you do. You just sat there and said, boy, if I had $10 million, I'd be doing this. You do. You believe that. We think that if we had all this money, we increase 3, 4, 5, 10, 100 times beyond where we are right now. We think we're no longer going to be susceptible to the attacks. But he's going to attack you at any level. He doesn't care. He's no respecter of wealth. He will attack you no matter how much you have. Some of you in here, okay, let me just create numbers. You make $100 a week. It's like, boy, if only I was making $500 a week. Then you find somebody in here who's making $500 a week. And you begin to talk to them. And they start talking to you about all the problems they're having. And you're thinking, but you're making five times what I'm making. How can you have problems? And you say, well, I ain't talking to you no more. Then you find somebody who's making $1,000 a week. And they start telling you about the financial battles they're facing. And you're thinking, wait a second. You're making 10 times what I'm making. How can you be having problems? Well, I ain't talking to you no more. No matter who you talk to, guess what? They're going to tell you about financial battles they face. That's because no matter how much you have, no matter how much you increase, the devil is still going to fight you. And the reason he's going to fight you is because he does not want the money used for kingdom purposes. He wants that money to be held back. And if he can't hold it back from you, then he wants to interfere with you so that here you are, oh, glory to God, got me a new job. I'm no longer making $100 a week. I'm going to be making $400 a week. Ooh, glory. And Satan says, okay, execute the $400 attack. You thought everything's okay. 5 weeks into your $400 a week job, the refrigerator goes out, the air conditioner goes out, the furnace goes out, and you find out your wife's pregnant with triplets. Okay, anyway. Here's what all this comes down to. This guy in Luke, see, he had a pound, and the 10-pound guy had a pound, and the 5-pound guy had a pound, and the napkin guy had a pound. All right? One of them was not very smart. One of them could have said, man, I don't want to do anything. I want to stay home. I want to watch reruns of Gilligan's Island. So I'm going to take my pound and just put it in the bank and let it get 0.0013%. So when the boss comes back, I'll have like a pound and a penny I can give him. He didn't even do that. Total mismanagement of what he had. If we cannot be good stewards at the $100 level, what makes us think we're going to be good stewards at the $1,000 level? If you can't be a good steward at the $10 level, what makes you think you're going to be a good steward at the $100 level? The moment, now I understand some people, I mean, they really don't have anything. I mean, I've been in countries. I've been to Kenya. I've seen some people have nothing. But that's not so much the case here in the United States. Even though there are people who have nothing, I get that. But if you say, I can't give anything, then you know what? You're a terrible mismanager. Because you should at least be able to give a copper penny in the offering. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? It all goes back to, are you a good steward or are you living in a napkin? Are you stewarding what you presently have for the kingdom? And everybody in here, we all have different income levels. I understand that. But for you as an individual, for you as a family, are you stewarding what you have for the kingdom? Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to be giving like crazy in every offering. Don't anybody get on some kind of a guilt trip because I can't put $100 each week. No, don't do that. Don't. Are you stewarding what you have? Or are you involved in mismanagement? Several years ago, there was a man who owned a company, and he went to Pastor Dave Roberson. He said, Pastor Dave, look, my company has been very successful, but lately things have been pretty tough. Now, what I'd like you to do is just, please, could you pray with me that things are going to turn around and we'll get back on track. There's going to be great increase because when that happens, then I'm going to be able to give really good offerings here to your ministry. So Pastor Dave prayed with him. Well, a little time goes by, and another man came to him, almost the exact same situation. You know, my business is struggling and so forth. Pray with me, you know, and when out of this increase that comes in, I'll be able to give nice offerings here to your ministry. Okay, so he prays with him, agrees with him, and all that. Well, some time passes, and a third person showed up. Third businessman, same thing. You know, our business has really been struggling. You know, could you pray with me? And you know, when the money comes in, et cetera, same story. And so Pastor Dave is getting ready to pray for him, pray with him. And all of a sudden, God spoke to Pastor Dave and said, don't pray for him. Don't do it. He said, you tell him, when he said that when we have this increase, that I'll be giving offerings into your ministry, you just tell him. He said, no, you won't. Because if you're not stewarding what you presently have in the way you've described, you will not do it when you have great sums. It's the same thing for every person in this room and every person watching and every person listening. If you are not a good steward of what you presently have, you will not be a good steward if all of a sudden you have an extra $1,000 a week, every week, week in, week out, from this point on. You won't. You just flat out won't. Because you don't know how to steward $100, how are you going to steward $1,000? You don't know how to steward $10, how are you going to steward $1,000 and $1 million and on it goes? How are you going to do that? You aren't. And the reason you're not is because you're not being diligent to the things of God's word. He says, I give you power to get wealth. So it isn't that God doesn't want you to have wealth, and don't misunderstand, I'm not prophesying, yeah, thou shalt be a billionaire. I'm not saying that. But you ought to at least have enough wealth to be able to give as he wants you to give in offerings. Do you see what I'm getting at? So you ought to at least have that much wealth. And too many Christians flat out don't. They don't. In fact, I'd say the majority don't. Because what I've seen with Christians, it's almost, and not 100% of Christians, okay? Not all of them. But, you know, here they are, they're living, you know, at this level of income, whatever that would be, and this is their lifestyle. Well, then something happens. New job, raise, promotion, whatever, inheritance, I don't know. But now here they are, more income. Well, then what they do is they match their lifestyle to the income. And they're no better off than what they were before. If you're living at, I don't know how to say this, but let's say that you're living at 95% of your $500 a week job, then most Christians, if they get a $1,000 a week job, they're going to be at 95% on that one. They increase all the things that we've been believing God for. Oh, we can finally get this. We can finally. Well, some things you need to. I get it. You know, there are some things that just need to be dealt with, and that's okay. But every one of you in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. We elevate our level of living proportionately to our prosperity, to our increase. And there's no wisdom in that whatsoever. Absolutely none. Praise God. We've been living in this 1,500 square foot house. Now we got this increase. We can go buy a 10,000 square foot house. But it's just you and the dog. Yeah, I know, but man... Me and Bootsy, boy, we're gonna have ourselves a... Now, you guys know I'm exaggerating and so forth, but this whole thing of stewardship is absolutely critical. And I'm telling you right now, this is a reason, and it may be the biggest reason why a lot of Christians just aren't having increase. Look, if giving alone was the source, the power for increase, wouldn't we all have a whole lot more than what we do? By now, wouldn't we have? Absolutely. Absolutely. That should tell you something, that giving's not the key. But yet, God still says, I've given you power to get wealth. But if I don't know how to steward what I have, I will not be able to activate that power the way it could be activated because I don't know what I'm doing. Think about this. If your annual income tomorrow, it doesn't matter if you work a job or if you're retired, if tomorrow your annual income doubled, what would you do? Now you're thinking, boy, I tell you what I'd do. And you got every one of you in here, every one of you, you've all got ideas of what you would do to have more if you had more money. You know what you'd do. But what would you do if tomorrow your income doubled? You get a phone call. Hey, we want you to come work for us. Show us your pay stub. We'll pay you double. Shazam, I'm out of here. What would you do? Your response should be, first and foremost, I'm on my knees praying. What do I do? Because right now, you only think you know what you'd do. Once you get that money, you're going to find out what you'd do. That's why you need to be, all of us now, I'm in this too, we need to be seeking God now before it gets here so we're better prepared to know what to do. You say, well, okay, how do I do that? I'm going to give you a secret. You ready for this? Seriously. This is not a joke. This is for real. If you want to know how to prepare yourself to handle increase, read the book of Proverbs over and over and over and over and over. And then read it over and over and over. Proverbs is the number one wealth-making book on earth because it comes from God. Just read it. And you're going to see where wisdom says, hey, I can show you how. And not only can I show you how, I'll show you what to do when it gets there. Proverbs is a key. It is the prosperity, it is the living prosperity manual. Because once you're operating like that, man, you're ready. And the increase can come, and you're going to be able to handle it. And you're not going to, there's nothing wrong with increasing lifestyle, all right? Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when every aspect of your lifestyle increases directly proportionate to your increase of income, something's out of order. The stewardship that God expects will help us be prepared for increase. You say, oh, yeah, but Brother Martin, I just don't get it. Pastor Jim, how's this increase going to come? I'm not God. And I'm not the one that gave you the power to get wealth. That's Him. And since the power comes from Him, He's the one you should be seeking. And one of the keys to the power of gaining wealth is the book of Proverbs. Read it, read it, read it, read it. Get it in you. Let that power, that wisdom, that grace, everything about it, just get it in there. And that's preparation for what is to come. See, it's very possible that every one of us, we're right at the threshold of increase, but we're not yet ready to manage that increase. When we get into Proverbs and get it in us, and we are spiritually prepared for the increase is going to come. Is it possible that we have held back increase by not doing these things and by not being ready? Because the attacks are going to come, but when I am a good steward, I will steward my way beyond the attacks of the enemy concerning prosperity and increase. Praise the Lord. God has given us the power. It's supernatural to have increase. Glory to God. That's exciting. Well, we'll be talking about these things even more here in the future, but for right now, everybody stand. Now, when I say God has given us the power to get wealth, let's just be honest here. Probably every one of us in here is saying, yeah, okay, I see that. okay, scripture, yep, I get it. But quite frankly, I don't understand that. You know what? Neither do I. In other words, I don't know how God does everything he does, but when I see in the Word that he's done it, by faith I accept it. God, I don't understand the formula. I don't understand all the gears and the pulleys that cause it to happen. But you promised it, you said it, so therefore it has to be true. And now, help me understand this. You have power for increase.